John 19 is the crucifixion chapter, beginning with the flogging of Jesus, the story of how Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and then the scene in the courtyard with the people shouting, "Crucify, crucify," and finally they take him to the cross, and there he is nailed on the cross and is raised up, and this cross is dropped into a socket, and there are some recorded words of Jesus from the cross. We don't know how many of those there were. Tradition says there was seven of them, and as you read through the Gospels, you find at least seven things that were said. Perhaps there was a great deal more. We don't know. Surely there was. But at least there were seven things that were recorded of what he said, and one of the things that he said while he hung there on the cross had to do with his family. It had to do with his mother in particular. Let's pick it up with verse 23 of John 19. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary of Magdala, also known as Mary Magdalena or Mary Magdalene. Now, there's no record of how Mary, the mother of Jesus, got from her home in Nazareth to Jerusalem, which is a long piece, because, of course, there's no transportation. She would have had to have walked or ridden on a donkey. But she winds up in Jerusalem the same time that Jesus is there. Perhaps she knows what's happened and has come. Message has been sent. But she has somehow made her way to Jerusalem from Nazareth to be with her son as he's crucified. And she's there at the crucifixion. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, which was the disciple John, who is the author of this book, one of his apostles, one of his disciples. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, we don't know how old the mother of Jesus was. I'm assuming that she was probably at that particular time in her late 40s or early 50s, if Jesus was 33 and she would have been a young woman when he was born, then she was still a young woman, relatively speaking, at least in this age in which we think of young women. But she moves into the home of John, and there she lives the rest of her life. The only other experience we have with Mary, the mother of Jesus, is at the time of Pentecost. She is in the upper room with 120 people who have gathered together, waiting and praying and coming together in one accord. And at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls on those people who have gathered together, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is among them and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, speaks with tongues, according to the Bible, at that particular time. Now, I'll just leave that passage for a minute and move with you into something that I feel that this is the day that I need to share with you. I got up this morning and came downstairs to try to get a few thoughts together, final thoughts together for what I was going to share with you this morning, and to do some praying, and walked into the biggest clutter that I've ever seen. Our house is a clutter house, and I hate clutter. I'm basically an orderly person, and I like everybody else to be orderly. I keep my shoes in my closet. I don't scatter them out around the house and out on the yard and this kind of thing. And I'd like for everybody else to keep their shoes in their closet also. I like for my clothes to be folded in the drawers. I don't like for them just to be thrown in the drawers, so that when the drawers are closed, the clothes stick out along the side of the drawers. That does not please me when I see that with my children or with others that I'm in. And I tolerate it when I go into other people's houses and I see drawers like that, but I have a terrible time tolerating it in my own house when I see it that way. And I came downstairs this morning, and the house was really a mess. I mean, it's just a cluttered mess. And now there's explanation for this. Our daughter Sandy, who is 18, is graduating from high school, and so she has been sending out high school graduation announcements, and so she has that, and then she's also involved in many school activities, all of which wind up on our breakfast table and on the floor of our den and on the sofa and other things like this. So she within herself is a disaster, kind of like a cyclone, just one of our children. On top of this, our daughter Bonnie is home from college, and she has a degree in clutter from Oral Roberts University. And she's getting married next month, and so she's making out wedding invitations, and this is perfectly logical. And I have told her, honey, I understand that you have to have wedding invitations in four rooms as you're making them out. That's natural. And then there's showers that are going on, and people are giving her funny kind of gifts that are always in big paper bags that. And we have to keep the paper bags. And then we also keep things like wrapping paper around our house and little bows that stick on top of boxes. And so we have a lot of this. If ever you ever need any of that, why, we have a great deal of this around our house. And it's in the closets also. That's one of the reasons we can't get the shoes in the closets, is because we have these things. And then our daughter Robin and her husband John have been living with us this week. They live in a cottage behind our house some of the time, but some of the time they live with us, and they've been doing some carpentry work out there. So they've moved in with us this week, and they have brought their things along with our granddaughter April has brought her things, and she has a great many things that she brings with her. Things, and they were there. They were all up and down the stairs and on the breakfast table and under the breakfast table and in the den and back in the bathroom. And then our son Tim and his wife Kathy and their little son TJ, he comes in all the time also, and he has lots of things that he brings with him. And so we have, our kitchen is filled with high chairs and baby walkers, and our trash bags are filled with dirty diapers, and so all of that greeted me this morning when I came down the steps, and I had just woken my wife and said Happy Mother's Day to her, and then I hollered to her a kind of a help downstairs. And so she came down and she says, well, what do you want me to do about it? And so Happy Mother's Day turned into a confrontation this morning. It's an interesting thing. When I think of the word mother, I no longer think of my mother. I think of my wife, who has become really an ideal mother. And she's done that not by desire or design. She's done it by necessity and expediency of becoming a mother. But as I have worked my way through the clutter and through my reactions to the clutter, I said, would I have it any other way? And the answer I come back with is absolutely not. I would not have it any other way. I am so thankful to God to live in a home that's filled with love. And it's filled with things of my children and things of my grandchildren, things of my daughter-in-law and things of my son-in-law. I'm very, very grateful to God for that. Now, we'll have a little meeting tonight or tomorrow about some of these things, but I am so grateful. I am so eternally grateful for that family which is around me, those children and those grandchildren, that beautiful, lovely wife of mine, that I would not trade it for anything else in the world than what we have right now, because our house is filled with love, and our house is filled with home. Our house is filled with family. And those are the most beautiful words that I know in the English language. Words like daddy are very precious to me. Words like mother are very precious to me and precious to Jackie. Son and daughter have beautiful connotations to us. When I think of my sons, I want to flex my muscles and say, yeah, you ought to see my sons. And I think of my daughters, and I want to put my arms around them and parade them out in front of everybody to see, because God has graced us with that kind of family. Earlier this year, I was in Singapore and spent 10 days there. Culture in Singapore is a cross between the Chinese and the Malaysian and the English, with the Chinese culture being the dominant culture in Singapore. And while I was there, there was an article that appeared in the front page of the paper that said the city council in Singapore was no longer allowing the sale of condominiums or apartments to singles, single men or single women. Now, it's not that they don't have room for them. They have a great deal of room. Singapore is a city of beautiful condominiums and beautiful apartments. It's a very prosperous city. But the city council was saying, no longer are we going to allow single young men and single young women live in apartments and condominiums by themselves. And the reason that was given in the article, the reason the city council in the city of Singapore had brought this up, was that they were deeply concerned about the breakdown of the family unit. And they said to allow singles to buy apartments or to buy condominiums was contributing to the breakdown of the family unit. And they said that that is more important than anything else in the Chinese culture, is the maintaining of the family unit. And they were not going to become adulterized or bastardized by the Western culture that believes in separating of families into nuclear units and fathers and mothers letting their children to go, or children running and fleeing from fathers and mothers. Now, there was something inside of me that just said yay and amen to the Chinese culture and to the city council of Singapore. It's an interesting thing about Singapore. Singapore is one of the largest cities in the world. It has two homes, only two homes, for the 5 million people who live there, for the aged. That's all. The city of Shanghai in China has, which is the fifth largest city in the world, has one home for the elderly. Retirement home. The older people in China don't need golden age clubs or retirement communities. They have the most important life support system in the world. They have active, dignified work in the atmosphere of the family. They belong to the family. They are not shunted off into other climates and other cultures as they grow older. They belong with their family. That's full community. That's the biblical meaning of koinonia. And that's the reason I get excited when I read the 19th chapter of John and I find Jesus hanging on the cross saying that of all the things that he has to think about as the Son of God and the atoning work of the cross and everything else, that yet at that same time, deep within his heart is a concern for his mother, and saying, I won't be here, but I'll make sure she's taken care of. And so that rings from the cross at Calvary. Now, in America, unfortunately, we've chosen a different path. We glorify the nuclear family, which is made up a father and mother and 2.5 children, according to statistics, with a red wagon and a little bicycle with training wheels on and a green lawn and a white picket fence and a station wagon and a foreign car in the driveway. This is the typical American home. And the reason that we have typified this and have exemplified this is so that we will not interfere with our own particular lifestyles or our own careers or our own vacations and
The presence of parents in the home of the adult family somehow interfere with that. Somebody asked me, I told you the other day, we've got two cows that live in our backyard, along with all the other things that live at our place. We have two cows in our backyard. Somebody asked me if we're going to raise milk cows, and I said, no, not on your life. We're not going to raise milk cows. I raised milk cows, or I was involved with milk cows when I was a boy, and I know what milk cows demand. They demand that you are there every morning and every evening. You don't take a vacation if you have a milk cow. You don't go off and spend the night if you have a milk cow. You don't go out of town. If you do, you always have somebody there to milk those cows every morning and every evening, because it just has to be done. That's all. You have terrible things that happen if you don't milk your cows. So I don't want milk cows. I'm quite content to have just cows that roam around and eat grass and do other things. But I don't want milk cows, because they interfere with my life. Now, that same mentality applies tragically in the life of Christians as they begin to think of their parents. It's nice to have them out there someplace, but when they're here, they interfere with our lives and the things we want to do. And so as a result, we have turned all of this over to the government. We've turned it over to federal programs which are designed to foster $70 billion in home loan guarantees this last year from the United States government, with 20 additional billion dollars in tax deductions for mortgage interest payments. Now, do you know what those things are for? They are designed to help young couples build their homes. And as a result, our nation is being staggered by a home building industry to where all of our wild lands and natural lands and everything have been covered with houses and covered with asphalt because we don't want to live with our parents. The quickest thing we want to do is to get out and find ourselves a pig pen and get away from home, because we don't want to continue to live with that kind of thing. Now, that does not affect the cultures of the Far East, where homes are passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. And children continue to live, and they continue to take care of their parents. The parents take care of the kids when they're young. The kids take care of the parents when they're old. They raise grandchildren. They reproduce themselves. One of the reasons for reproducing is to have somebody around who will take care of you when you get old. But not us. We are a widely divided family, becoming more and more and more widely divided. And in addition to this, we have to have millions and billions and billions of dollars for Social Security payments and help to the aged. And when they are cut off, because we suddenly realize that the government has now gotten into the business of taking care of our loved ones, then there's a great hue and cry that goes up from all over the nation that say you're not taking care of the elderly. I don't believe it's the government's job to take care of the elderly. I think it's our job. It's my job to take care of my mother, and my job to take care of Jackie's mother. And we'll take care of our family, thank you. And it's the job of every Christian to take care of those in their own home. Now, there are times where there's need, and I understand that, because we live in a decadent society to where many children don't feel that way. And therefore, I say, go ahead, let's get some government help for that kind of thing. But let's don't continue it in our own lives. Let's move back to where even when we're hanging on a cross, that there is something that comes out of our lives that says, somebody take care of my mother, and I'll make sure that's taken care of. If the Christian gospel has any meaning whatsoever, it should have the kind of meaning that says family is forever. And so it's not just husband and wife forever, but it's mother and father forever, and it's son and daughter forever also. And the family should grow closer together as it grows older, rather than growing further and further and further apart. Now, I don't want to heap condemnation on this congregation, but I know that if I don't hold up some kind of standard and ideal, and if others don't hold up standards and ideals, it'll never get done, and we'll continue to separate and drift and drift and drift apart. Now, I understand the search for privacy and the search for independence that is inside all children. And I understand there's times when you need to get away. I'm not suggesting that Parents should raise their children and pile them all into their house and keep them there with apron strings that strangle them at the same time. But I also know that there is a terrible unbalance that has come when grandparents are so remote that the only time children see them is in pictures, and the only time they hear their voice is at the end of a long-distance telephone line. And so generations have drifted apart. Even in our churches, we have drifted our generations apart. And to some degree, in many churches, old folks are not welcome because they get in the way of the young, energetic people who are moving along. And to a real degree, in many churches, children are not welcome because they too get in the way of us adults. I'm concerned here at the Tabernacle for that particular kind of thing, that even our small children are not welcome. And I'm concerned when I see a mother who has a child in here because the nursery is so crowded that they can't put them in the nursery, and they have brought their child into the Tabernacle, and the child cries, to see people looking over their shoulder. Amen. The children belong here. Amen. They're part of the family, and we should welcome them in. Now, I know that they need their own ministry, and we need a nursery for them, and I wish that all of you could go over there and see the crowded conditions we have. And that's the reason we're building this new building we're going to be doing. But at the same time, family is family. I yearn for the time when, if necessary, we can put some blankets on the floor down here and let the little infants come and lie here during the service, that we get so sophisticated that we can't do it any other way because our generations have drifted apart. Recently, there's been an increased mandatory retirement age by the government to age 70. And as a result, there are millions of young executives across the nation who are grumbling because they want to get the old folks out of the way so they can be promoted to vice president of the company. And I say there's time for that. We love our parents, we love our mothers and dads, but tragically we love ourselves more. And we shell out money to have them in the best retirement homes, and I think that there is a time for that. I'm not sure my mother ever wants to come live with us, and that's her decision. And if that's her decision, we'll honor her decision. But we have a room for her for the rest of her life if she wants to come, and we'll do it that way. But that should not be the first thing that we do, to think about having our folks placed in retirement homes. We should at least open ourselves first and say, you gave yourself to us when we were helpless. We will now give ourselves to you when you are helpless. And that can't be done with money. That can only be done with our lives. Can only be done with our hearts. It's tragic because our older people are the greatest resource for our generation. The greatest resource we have. Not only do our older people need to be needed, but we need them. And we live in a state, and if we're going to have ministry here in this community, the kind of ministry God wants us, we need to understand that we live in a state where the older people from all over this nation are moving into the state of Florida. They're coming here to escape the cold from up north, but not just the cold. Many of them are coming here to escape unhappy family situations, and yes, to escape children who really don't want them up there. And so they move here, hoping to find something. I say we can provide it. We can provide it in a family that loves and a family that cares, a family that gives itself. And we can become family to many, many old people who are coming here, who are indeed fathers and mothers to others who are unloved someplace else. And at the same time, we'll be blessed. Blessed beyond measure because they're bringing with them resources, untold resources that they're bringing with them. Great abilities. Years of experience in many, many fields that should not just be put on a shelf when a man or a woman becomes 60 years of age, but should be utilized in the kingdom of God. Let them spend the first 60 years of their life honing themselves and being trained in the world so they can use the last 40 years of their life fully for the glory of God and using all of those ability in God's kingdom. And it can be done. And men and women of imagination and of creativity can find a way in which it can be done. So it's not just that silver-haired daddy of mine back in a cottage in Wyoming or or my little gray-haired mom who's toddling around in some nursing home, but men and women who have a great dynamism to be used in the kingdom of God right up until the day they die. And so Jesus on the cross says, "Woman, behold your son." And looks at his friend and says, "Friend, your mother." It's the heart cry of every Christian. So I didn't come to you this morning with a sentimental kind of Mother's Day message that says, you know, over the hills and through the valleys and away we go to grandmother's house. Our mothers are people. They're women who have been anointed by God in many instances and can be used in the kingdom, and they're not just there to sit out their lives. Let's find and utilize the places that God wants for them. And when we have an opportunity in our own homes, let's dare to walk the second mile of sacrifice and say, "You belong here with us." And rather than building on something that will satisfy us, build an apartment for your mom to live in, or your mom and dad to live in. Have a place. And let's draw our families back together again. Let's draw our children back unto us, because the great prophecy that comes out of Revelation at the close of the Bible is the day is coming when the families will be reunited together, and the hearts of the children will be turned to their parents, and the hearts of the parents returned to their children, and koinonia is formed. Family is formed. Open your lives to those who are closest to you. And when your house is full with clutter, draw back, take a deep breath, and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Wouldn't have it any other way." Father, do something in our hearts. Not just a telephone call to mom, or a little card, but that somehow we can reunite our families. Those of us who have resources to do that, show us how to do this corporately, Lord. And for those who don't have families, oh God, somehow make this church a family, that we can reach out and touch not just orphan children, but orphan mothers and orphan daddies as well. That somehow in the arms of love, we can come to that place to where we are united again. That your kingdom will come here on this earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen.